Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
I've been spending a lot of time reading the Old Testament this last few months just because of my studies, and we're focusing on that for a while. And I've just been so incredibly encouraged. And even as I was reading the Old Testament, more than just the reading, as much as I'd love to the Old Testament, probably at the moment I'm reading more about the Old Testament, of the Old Testament, books and references and studies that relate to the Old Testament. It's amazing how sometimes we think of our Bibles and we think of the Old Testament. We read something in the Old Testament and our response is, oh no, that's Old Testament. And we don't say it out loud, but what we're doing in our mind is we're tearing out all of the Old Testament. And we're saying, well, that's not really so relevant for where we are today. And as I've been reading about the Old Testament, my faith has just been so encouraged. See, in this Bible, that there sort of is Old Testament. Bible's almost got more concordance than New Testament in it, which is really the smaller part of Scripture. And that's quite a difference we have right there. So often we love reading the New Testament, but we don't love reading the Old Testament. As I was reading the Old Testament, I've been so encouraged by it. The stories, the narrative of the people in the Old Testament. Think of someone like Abram, who one day he's just sitting in his tent. He's a pretty old fella. And just living life as his life normally was. And three seemingly random people just arrive at his tent. Except they're not just random people. It's God himself and two angels. Begin to give him these incredibly big promises. And here is a man who doesn't have children and he's very elderly already. And they say, you're going to have children as much as the stars in the sky. That's a pretty big promise to make someone. And this man, he goes on with his life and realizes that his wife isn't giving him kids and he got this promise, so maybe he must make a different plan, which just in a marital context is really weird. But he does. And he has a kid, and God says, no, that's not the one I meant. Eventually, he's 99 years old, and his wife is 90, and they give birth to Isaac, the son of promise. God says, Abram, I want to bless you. And the promise that God gave Abram, if you want to sum all of it up in sort of just one sentence, is, Abram, in you, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's a pretty crazy promise. Imagine God came to you today and looked you in the eyes and said, in you, all of the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. That's a crazy, crazy promise. And he has this promise, and God says to him, Abram, and he becomes Abraham, which means father of many nations. Abram, I want you to pack up your bags and move. Get up out of your father's house. Well, to where? God says, I'll show you. Well, don't worry about that now. I wonder how many of us would get up and just move when we don't know where we're going. Start packing up our bags. I guess for most of us here who are a little bit younger and students, that's easier. Kind of, you just do that anyway. Where are you sleeping tonight? I don't actually know yet, but I'm sure something will come up. Crash at my friend's place. You know, if you settle and you've got a family and kids, that's a little bit harder. God says to him, Abraham, I want you to go. Just go. And Abraham goes and he moves to a place where God shows him, sort of modern day Palestine, Canaan. And he moves there and it's a dry place. But yet every time he digs a well, he finds water. I wonder if there's some Abrahams in the Western Cape at the moment. Every time Abraham in the middle of this desert digs a hole, he finds water. And the other people, they don't have water. They're cattle are starving, they don't have water, they can't, their animals, they can't feed their livestock, they can't grow food to feed the livestock. They have fights over the wells, and Abraham says, don't worry, it's okay, you can have this well. He moves a couple of kilometers down the road, and he digs another well, and he finds water. There's something about God just breathing over his life. This man who didn't go knocking for it, he didn't go looking for it. God just chose to move upon his life. Get a man like Abraham. Then Moses. Isn't Moses just the crazy of stories? Here is a man, and before he's even born, his people of Israel, the Israelites, they're growing really strong. The king, the Egyptian king called Pharaoh of the time, he's intimidated by these Israelites, the Hebrew people. They're growing very populous. And he gives instruction to the midwives who are helping the Hebrews give birth. And they say, listen, if it's a woman, you can let it. If it's a baby girl, you can let it live. If it's a boy, make sure the boy dies. Eventually, they send a message back to the Pharaoh. They say, we've got a problem. These Hebrew women are too strong. By the time we get to them, they've already given birth and the kids are all healthy. Pharaoh makes the decree. He says, well, let's just kill every Hebrew boy under 2 years old. Can you imagine the outcry in this nation, in this city? The police went from house to house and killed every baby boy under 2 years old. Can you imagine the mourning, the anguish, the pain that we'd be going through? And that's a pain that this Hebrew nation is going through. And this woman gives birth to a boy. She calls him Moses. She keeps him in her hut, their house that they're staying in, for as long as she can, until she realizes he's going to get loud. He's going to be crying. He's growing up as a baby. We can't keep him quiet anymore. And he's going to give us away, and our whole family is going to be punished. Out of desperation, she builds a little reed basket. She puts him in the reed basket, and she puts this reed basket on the Nile, and she pushes it down the Nile. It's a big river. Moses' oldest sister. Mom says, just follow this and see what happens to this basket. See what happens to her. We don't know what else to do. She runs down the river following the basket. The basket washes out coincidentally close to a place where an Egyptian princess is taking a bath, which I'm always confused about, because I don't know, this is the Nile River. Has anyone ever heard of the Nile crocodile? Anyway, so she's there. Maybe now crocodiles don't really like Egyptian princesses, but whatever. She's having a bath, and this basket comes by, and she hears the basket. She's the basket, hears the baby crying, pulls the basket over. She says, there's a beautiful little boy in here. Let me raise him as my own. She realizes she's got a problem. This baby is still really small. It's not like she can give him Egyptian steak to eat yet. She can't go to spa and buy formula for the baby. She needs a wet nurse to raise this baby. And behold, a Hebrew girl pops out of the reeds and says, I know of a wet nurse who can look after this baby. The Egyptian princess says, well, take this baby. Raise him to a point until he's weaned, and then bring him back to me. Can you imagine Moses' mom's face when his sister came carrying him back that morning, that afternoon? Can you imagine what she went through, that her son has come back? She is the only woman in the whole of the Hebrew nation who has a baby boy. Every other baby boy has been killed. She raises him. Eventually, she sends him back, and he gets raised further in the palace. He gets raised as a prince, and most scholars believe that he would have been raised with the same education as all of the Egyptian princes. He would have been schooled in Egyptian, all of Egyptian history, Egyptian ways. He would have been able to obviously speak the Egyptian language, write the Egyptian language. He would have studied and known the cultures of all of their surrounding, because he would have had diplomatic roles to fulfill. He would have studied all of the surrounding cultures. He would have known their languages. He would have been able to speak their languages, read their languages. He would have had access to libraries of the time to study, to all of the knowledge. 40 years old, he goes out and he goes amongst the Hebrews, and he sees an Egyptian slave handler being really harsh on a Hebrew. His heart goes out to his brother, the Hebrew guy. He kills the Egyptian, sort of by accident. He gets a fright. He runs back to the palace. Next day he goes out, he's amongst the Hebrews again, and he sees two Hebrews fighting. He says, guys, you're not ready to fight, you're brothers, what's going on here? They look and say, you're going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian. He gets the fright of his life. He knows his secret is out, and he runs into the desert. The desert, he happens to find a family, a guy named Jethro, and Jethro happens to have a single daughter, bonus for Moses, because he's 40 years old by now, and he's not married yet. He marries Jethro's daughter. He lives in the desert for 40 years. He's just living in the desert like just another shepherd. Day after day, he's looking after sheep. One day, he's 80 years old, and he's been 40 years in the desert. He understands the desert now. He knows that it's hot, the bushes catch fire, and then they burn, and after a while, they stop burning because there's no more bush to burn. Except there's one bush this day is burning and burning, and it keeps burning, and by now, kind of, the sun's setting. This bush should have finished burning by now, but it's still burning, and he goes closer to inquire what's going on. He arrives close to the bush, and guess what? He has an encounter with the living God. God says, Moses, it's the fight of his life. Take off your shoes. The place where you're standing is holy. God speaks to him. He says, Moses, I want you to go back to Pharaoh. I can imagine Moses almost falling off the bush or whatever area he is in. He knows Pharaoh. Why? Because he grew up with Pharaoh. He speaks Pharaoh's language. He knows all of Pharaoh's little games that they played when they were kids. He knows Pharaoh well. They grew up like brothers. He knows the Egyptian court. He knows the Egyptian setup. And God says, I want you to go back there and tell Pharaoh to let my people go that they may worship. Moses goes back. 10 plagues, eventually the death of the firstborn. Eventually Pharaoh says, take them, let the people go. The people go, they run through the Red Sea. God opens the Red Sea. Moses and the people of Israel go through the Red Sea. The Red Sea closes on the Egyptians. The whole Egyptian army drowns. People of Israel are on the way to the promised land, and God meets with him. He gives him these great promises. Moses goes up on a mountain, and God meets with him there. The Bible says a couple of times Moses met with God, and God spoke to Moses like a man speaks to his friend. Moses knew God. Abraham was called the friend of God. You see, Abraham knew the person of God, and out of that flowed the most exhilarating, different life to anyone else of the age. And here's Moses, and Moses comes out and comes up on the mountain, and thunder and lightning and everything else, and he's brought these big clay tablets. And God writes in his own handwriting the 10 commandments on the tablets. After 40 days, Moses comes down from the mountain, and he sees the people of Israel worshiping a golden calf, and he drops the tablets and they break. He should have put a screen protector on them, but the tablets are broken. God says, we'll come up again and new tablets. Eventually, after another 40 years, Moses now is 120 years old. He climbs up on a mountain. There he dies, and God buries him. I look at the life of Moses and I say, that was not an ordinary life. That was not a different life. That is a life that somebody lived about 6,000 years ago, and still today it's shaping and forming. Still today we're talking about him. He's left a legacy. David, just a little boy, out in the fields looking after the sheep. The prophet arrives at his dad's house one day, says, Jesse, I've got a special message for one of your boys. Don't you want to call all your boys in? And Jesse gets all nervous, because when the prophet arrives, it's either very, very good or very, very bad. Either we're all going to die or something amazing is going to happen. There's sort of no in between here. Jesse calls all his sons to his mind. Samuel the prophet looks at all of them, first, second, third. It's not one of these. Jesse, I said all the sons, something is wrong here. God's saying it's not one of these. You're saying these are, oh no, there's one. Okay, well call the other one, the one that you forgot of, the one that you didn't even value, the one that you didn't think could be special at all, the one who's just out in the bush looking after the sheep, bring him. Little David comes in, he's got no idea what's about to happen. The prophet looks at him, pours a shofar, a ram's horn full of oil over his head, and anoints him as the next king of Israel. Can you imagine going to bed that night knowing your brother has just been anointed king of Israel? The brother who nobody even thinks is a brother, he's just a guy who looks off. He's like the little baby runt of the family that no one really cares too much about. He's been anointed king of Israel. Can you imagine being David as just a young boy being anointed king of Israel? You've got no clue what it means. It's almost something in your identity is shifting. So what do you do the next day? Well, David goes and he looks after the sheep again. Spends years singing songs, writing beautiful hymns, playing his harp, and just singing to God, looking after the shepherd, getting to know God, growing intimate with him. As he knows God, singing his song, he sees a bear on the way to eat his sheep, and he kills the bear. And he's got this little slingshot thing that he plays with. He's got all his Coke cans lined up on the hill, and he's practicing hitting them harder and harder with a bigger and bigger stone from further and further away, and he gets deadly accurate with this thing. And the lion comes, and the lion wants to kill his sheep, and he kills the lion. Gets back home one day, his brothers have all gone off to war, and his dad says, David, I want you to go and still know what he thinks he's worth anything. He just happens to be anointed king, but you know, who cares about that stuff? And his dad says, I want you to go to your brothers. They're out fighting a war, protecting Israel, and here are some food parcels for them and some cheese for their generals. Now that always intrigues me. Why does the dad send cheese to the generals? I think it's like a bribe to keep the kids alive, something like that. You know, don't send them to the front line of war. And David gets to this war and he sees this is a really, really weird war because nobody is fighting. It's like a modern day war. All we're doing is we're standing on different sides of like a couple of hundred meters apart, just hurling insults at each other. That's the war that they're fighting. And David looks at this and he says, why is no one fighting? And they say, because these Philistines, they've got a really, really big guy. And they've decided this is how this war is going to work. I read this and I always think, who decided that the Philistines get to make the rules of war? But anyway, they decide this is how the war is going to work. We've got our really, really big guy. And if anybody can kill him, then we'll all surrender to you. But if he kills him, your guy, then you all surrender to us. I'm like, who decided that's the rule? But they decided that's the rule. And the Israelites don't want to fight against this. And so David asks around. He says, so who is this? And he calls him an uncircumcised Philistine that defies the arms of God. You see, he is upset because who is this guy who is insulting the God that he has learned to love? He goes to the king. He happens to know the king. The king just happens to forget who he is. Because every time this king is just in a bad way and the king gets sick and upset and he just has this crazy temper, and what they've done is they've learned David sings really nice songs and they let David come in and David plays music for the king. He sits in a corner far away and he just plays music and the music calms the king. David comes to the king and he says to the king, King, and this little bit is for me the greatest miracle of the whole story. What's going to happen to the guy who kills Goliath? Well, he hears this outside. Well, he'll marry the king's daughter. That's a pretty nice bonus for a teenager, who David is at this time. And him and his father's household never have to pay taxes again. Now, most of you are students. You've got no clue what that means. But in 5 years or so, when you start earning income, you'll get some serious appreciation for this little thing here. Never has to pay tax again. David looks at this. This is a good deal for my dad. Goes to the king, King, I'll go kill that Philistine, that uncircumcised Philistine. The king says, okay, that's the biggest miracle of the whole. The king wages his entire kingdom on this teenage boy. He says this teenage boy can go and do it. But the teenage boy has to wear his big armor because, in case you missed it, King Saul is, why did he become king? Because he was the biggest, literally, he was the biggest guy in all of Israel. The Bible says he stood a head and shoulder above every other person. So just between you and me, who was meant to go and fight the Philistines' big guy? This big guy, but he's big body but small heart. He's got no guts. This little teenage boy, redhead teenage boy says, I'll go. The king says, okay. I'm looking at the king and you're crazy. But anyway, the king says, you go. David knows somewhere inside, God looks at me as the king of this nation. He's already anointed me. he's got his slingshot and he's put on this big armor and he realizes this thing doesn't work when you've got like big metal sheets all over. He throws the armor off. He says, I'm not going to take that. I'm just going to go. He walks past the little river, picks up 5 stones, calls that big giant. The big giant comes with his big sword. His sword weighs like 120 kilograms. He's got a shield. He's got a spear. And David says, you come at me with a sword and a shield and a spear, but I come at you in the name of the Lord. Throws his little stone. Bah! Hits him on the head. Guy falls over. David runs up, takes his 120 kilogram sword. This little teenage boy picks up his 120 kilogram sword, drops it on his neck and chops his head off. You know, that's just the beginning. He's just a teenage boy. He goes on to become one of the greatest kings that history has ever known. Incredible military conquest, led with such passion, such, I love what the New Testament says about David. He shepherded the people with the integrity of his heart and the skillfulness of his hands. See, this is David boy. And I look at his life and I say at the end of his life, this guy did not live a normal life. Moses did not live a normal life. Abraham did not live a normal life. One of the things I love about you guys, about young people, a couple of years ago, should probably do it again. I had a bunch of people that we spent some mornings with just talking about some truths about life and scripture and just walking a discipleship road. But I remember that what I always did with those groups the first time they arrived, I'd give everyone a piece of paper. I say, I need you to write down on that piece of paper what you believe God wants to do through your life. You know what I love about young people? We write down big dreams, big ideas. I hope and pray that every one of us, as we're sitting here today, you have a big dream. I love that about 20-year-olds. 20-year-olds are still convinced that they can change the world. When we're 30, 35, 40, we settle for the mundane, the normal, and the average. I want to hold before you this evening, I believe God doesn't want you to settle for the mundane, the normal, or the average. That there's a dream stirring in our hearts, and we're going to look at that for just a few moments now from the Word, that I believe God wants you to hold on to that dream. Not hold on to it so much for the sake of the dream, but hold on to that because God wants your life to make a difference. Your life is not meant to be ordinary. Something that I so love about all of these names and all of the heroes in the Old Testament, every one of them, as we read the Old Testament and we allow it to stir faith in our hearts, you know, every one of those people that we look up to, they lived lives that stretched beyond themselves. Abram wasn't about himself. It was about the multitudes of the sand on the sea, the stars in the sky, that in him all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. For Moses, it wasn't just about him. It was about the entire Hebrew nation. At that time, about 3 million people. David, about shepherding the people. See, all of them had two things in common. They knew God. They knew him. They didn't know of him. They knew him like a man knows a friend. And they loved the people that God had called them to look after and to steward. Daniel 11:32. A couple of weeks ago, we had a baby dedication. We prayed for babies, and I love doing that. Pray big prayers over those little kids. And I spoke about the children who know, and I spoke from this verse in Daniel 11:32. Don't have time to give all the context. It's part of a prophecy. Daniel is another man. If Daniel ever sent you an email, at the bottom of Daniel's email, there'd be a signature which would say, chief magician. And that would freak all of us Christians out. How can you be a chief magician? Well, Daniel is, because they all call on fake gods to give them wisdom. I call on the real God, and I'm 10 times better, that's what the Bible says, than all of the other magicians. So the king has decided I must be the chief magician. And here Daniel is the chief magician. He's giving this prophecy. He's getting this vision of something that's going to happen, and vision of a ghastly situation where people are going to be very oppressed. And then in the middle of that, Daniel 11 verse 32, those who do wickedly against the covenant, don't be so worried about this first half for tonight, he will corrupt with flattery. But watch this bit here. The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. as young people, we are able to dream about great exploits. I want to hold before you that if you know God, He wants you to carry out great exploits. You see, when it comes to God, it's not about the doing. It's about the knowing. And the doing is always going to be the outflow of the knowing. You see, if we strive for the doing, then we just enter into dead religion and we're doing stuff. But if it's about knowing God, and because we know God, we look at the circumstances around it, we look at the situations, we look at our communities, we say, this cannot just carry on like this. Something needs to change because the God I know wants to change this. See, then the doing becomes the outflow of the knowing. Then we're not striving, then we're not entering into dead works and empty actions. We're beginning to step into that realm where God wants us to bring about change, to carry out great exploits. This evening, I want us to think, as much 2 weeks ago, I spoke about children who know, and I spoke about some things for parents. How can we raise children who know God, that they may become people who carry out great exploits? This evening, I want to encourage you, let us be people who know Him. Who know Him. John 14, verse 12, Jesus speaking, and when Jesus starts a message, I tell you the truth, then I guess we better listen. I don't think He's lying the rest of the time, but He's trying to emphasize something here. I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in Me will do the same works I have done. Can we just pause there? If there had been a full stop and the end of everything Jesus was saying right there, that would already have been a crazy statement. Just zoom out for a moment. What did Jesus do? Well, He raised the dead. There was this guy, Lazarus, who was dead. Jesus arrived on the scene and Lazarus wasn't dead anymore. There were 5,000 hungry men, not counting the women and children. So let's say about 10,000 people. A little boy bought his lunchbox with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And Jesus said, fantastic, that's enough. People ask, how big were the fish? Well, 10,000 people ate of it. Even if the fish were this big, it doesn't change anything. You know, it's not a bigger miracle if the fish were this big or 2 little sardines. It could have been 2 whales. You know, 10,000 people. Although whales aren't fish, whatever. They're mammals, aren't they? But the boy's got 2 little fish and 5 loaves of bread. And Jesus said, well, that's enough. Feed the people. The lepers come to Him. They're healed. The sick are restored. A guy comes. He cries. He says, my girl at home is busy dying. Jesus said, don't worry. She's just asleep. They laugh at Him. Jesus walks in. He says, little girl, stand up. Guess what? The little girl stands up. You know, if there's just one of those things that Jesus said, you can do that, that would be pretty crazy. He says, those works, plural, that I did, if you believe in Me, you're going to do them too. That's crazy. But then He carries on. And even greater works. That's a crazy, crazy promise. Don't you think it's crazy that the person sitting next to you now, if they believe in Jesus, Jesus has said that they will do greater works than Him? Isn't it crazy that that is you and me that Jesus is speaking about here, if we believe in Him? Because I'm going to be with the Father, the implication is, He says, I go to the Father, and because I go to the Father, I will send the Holy Spirit, and He will empower you to do all of these things. And in Bible school, we'll speak more about that. You can ask for anything in My name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask Me for anything in My name, and I will do it. We'll expand on that in just a moment. 1 Corinthians 2, another passage that I think many of us probably know really, really well, and we should. That is what the Scriptures mean when they say, and there's a whole preamble to this that time doesn't allow us to get into. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. If you're here this morning, even you love Jesus, that's one of those passages that you should have written on your door that you see every morning as you go out of your house. Should have as your desktop. It's just that nothing in this earth, ear hasn't heard, eye hasn't seen, nor has entered into the mind or the imagination of any person the things that God has prepared for us. Isn't that an incredible promise? He carries on. Watch how beautiful this is. Our eyes haven't seen it. Our natural faculties haven't received it. But it was to us that God revealed these things by His Spirit. Our eyes haven't seen it. Our ears haven't heard it. My intellect hasn't begun to imagine it. But on the inside here, something is stirring. God is revealing to me that He has prepared something special, something different, something abnormal, something supernatural, if you will. His Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's Spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. If you're here this evening and you have not yet been filled with the Spirit, you haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we want to pray with you later. Because apart from everything else, you're missing out on this. You're missing out on the knowing the things in your spirit that God has prepared for you. The dream, the purpose that is stirring on the inside, that your life is not meant to be normal. That you and I, as we go through this life, we are meant to bring about change. I love how Paul writes about this concept. Philippians chapter 3 says, I once thought these things, and these things that he's speaking about here, you see, if we today were to talk about the American dream, Paul could say that he had lived the Hebrew dream. Everything that the Hebrews valued and esteemed, he had it. Everything that was valued in the natural to the Hebrew people, Paul was the poster boy for that. And Paul says, I once thought all of these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage. Garbage is a really gentle translation. The wording that's used there is menstrual cloth, soiled menstrual cloth. See, Afrikaans is probably means lang silver. I'm not going to explain it further. Counting it all as garbage. See, all of these things that the world looks at, that the world values, that the world esteems, Paul says, you know, I've come to know Jesus. And I've come to know the things that the world values. In my eyes, the things the world values when compared to Christ, it's garbage. So that I could gain Christ and become one with Him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with Himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ. I hope and pray that this is every one of our prayers. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead. I want to suffer with Him, sharing in His death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. See, God wants you to experience the power on this earth that this earth naturally does not know and does not understand. You see, the Bible tells us that everyone and everything in the Old Testament, as thick as it is, as much of it is, was given to us as an example, as an illustration. And everything in the New Testament casts light on it, and we see how Christ was working all the time in all of their lives as examples. Each one different, each one unique. Abraham's story wasn't Moses' story, wasn't David's story. Your story is not their story, and your story is not my story. But God wants to breathe over your story and make it His story. He wants you to step out from here and to know that He has a plan and He has a purpose that nobody on this earth has ever begun to imagine. This evening, I want to plead with you. Don't ever let anybody steal that from your heart. I love what Chris Lodewijk shared a couple of weeks ago. For those who weren't here, I really want to encourage you, download that message. But I love what he shared. He made a decision early on in his life. He wasn't going to let the devil win. When it comes to dreams and the purposes of God for your life, don't let the devil win. Contend for it. Fight for it. Don't be the 40-year-old who is happy with a mundane, ordinary life. Be the 40-year-old who is still dreaming like the 20-year-old, who is still hoping, who is still stepping out in faith, who is still taking chances, who is still saying, with my God. That's what David says. A city in those times had a wall, and the wall wasn't like your house wall or my house wall. It was like, go watch those old Gladiator movies, or what was that really cool Ben-Hur movie? Go watch the new Ben-Hur, powerful, powerful movie, and see the picture of city walls. And David looks at that, because on the top of the city walls are the arches, and the top of the city walls are the big boiling, like in Troy, the big boiling pots of tar that they pour down on the soldiers from below to burn them. And David looks at all of it and says, with my God, I can climb over that wall. At some stage, David and his friend, his covenant brother, Jonathan had the same faith. Jonathan says, he looks at a bunch of Philistines and knows his dad's too scared to go to war. Jonathan calls his armor base, says, come, let's go. They climb up the hill, they go kill a couple of thousand people by themselves. And they come back and they say, okay, well, who's going to go fight now? Let that stir in you that God, the ordinary, is not going to be okay. That there are things in this earth, Holy Spirit, that you want to intervene into. And God, I want you to use me to do that. But as much as we do that, I want us to read this last few verses. They are so important to us getting this right. James 4, verse 1, 2, 3. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Remember just now we said we can pray. Whatever we ask for, we will have. There's a little B part to our understanding of what Jesus said. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You want only what will give you pleasure. I wonder, take a tape recorder. You guys don't know what a tape is. Take your cell phone. Put the recording function on. Take it to your quiet time. Pray through afterwards, listen back and say, how much time here did I spend praying for me and my stuff? How much time did I spend praying for others? I'm not saying don't pray for your stuff. That's not what I'm saying at all. Do. But there's something about our heart, and I get that when we don't have, I get when we're really, really broken, when our identity is not secure, I get that our primal instinct is survival, and if that's where we are, and if that's where you are, that's a fantastic starting point in our walk with Christ. I love when Chris Rodovec was here. The evening was really powerful. In the morning, he shared a little bit around the wise guy, Solomon. And he mentioned something, and thinking back now, I can't remember if he explicitly said it, or if it was just one of those moments where the Holy Spirit just highlighted something from Scripture for me that I'd missed up to that point. I'd always understood, or not always, I realized a couple of years ago that mankind's two best moments ever happened while we were asleep. The first one was Abraham when he covenanted with God in his sleep. And the second one was where Solomon was in his sleep and God appeared to him. He said, Solomon, what do you want? And what did Solomon ask for? No, he didn't ask for wisdom. I always thought that's what dawned on me that moment. He didn't ask for wisdom. He asked for knowledge and understanding to be able to lead the people well. If you could look at the entire prayer, the entire conversation he has with God, he says, God, I am young, and there is this big nation of people that need to be led, and I don't know how to do this. But Lord, will you give me the understanding, the discernment, the wisdom to lead the people well. God looks at that and says, Moses, Solomon, because you have asked for that, I'll give you all the other stuff that the world would have wanted as well. You see, his heart wasn't that he wanted wisdom so he could be the most clever guy around. His heart was, I just want to lead these people well. You ask, but you ask amiss because you ask that you can spend it on your own pleasures. You see, that wasn't where Solomon was at. He wasn't asking so he could spend it on his pleasures. He was asking so he could be the best possible leader for those people. I love that no one great in Scripture, and go read the Old Testament, we'll see that no one great in Scripture was in it for themselves. All of our heroes of faith, they all served with a heart for God and a heart for God's people. That's the one common denominator that they all have, a love for God and a love for His people. I think it was last Sunday night I got home and saw a Facebook friend, whatever that means nowadays. I don't think I've ever met the guy in my life. Posted this post, came up on my timeline Sunday after church. Starts, church was awesome. I was like, hey, this is a cool post. Received a word, a prophecy after church. I was like, this is getting better. You will have more than one income, two, no, three, says the Lord. Income from different sides. My heart was crushed. And I realized, is that how shallow our faith is? I'm not saying God doesn't provide. I'm not saying that this couldn't be God. But if this is all we get to celebrate is when God provides financially for us, is that what you've reduced God to? The guy who gives us our next paycheck so that we can spend it on our pleasures? Yes, God must provide. He does provide for us. He chooses you because He's a loving Father, because He cares for you. You know what's true is if that's where our faith is at, it's a shallow faith. It's a shallow faith when our celebration in God is all about my breakthrough, my moment, my victory, my bank balance. I said this morning, I might as well say it again, I doubt very much that in eternity we are ever going to have a discussion about our bank balances. Except perhaps about how futile. Yet so often, that's what our prayer and that's what our faith is about. And I want to say what I said just now. I really, really get that when we don't know where our next meal is coming from, that's where our faith is at. I get that. I get when our identity is secure and we have no clue who we really are in Christ and that He's a good, good Father. I get that in that moment, our prayer is what could be deemed as selfish because that's what we need in that moment. You know, when God comes through for us in that way and He provides, our faith has to grow beyond that. Our hope has to grow beyond that. Our dream has to grow beyond that. Our imagining has to grow beyond that. Our purpose has to grow beyond that. Our expectation has to be beyond that. Our expectation has to be not, God, I want the breakthrough because I want two, no, three income streams. You see, if there wasn't part B to that. So we're opening up the orphanage next week. So I'm now financing the missions trip to the people of Lesotho or Nepal. I'm now starting study bursaries for those who would never be able to pray for their own studies. You see, if that was a B part of the addendum, I wouldn't have a problem with it. The problem is I see this guy's other posts. And they're all about his next money-making scheme. And I don't know the guy from a bar of soap. I have no idea how he got in my Facebook timeline. But if I did, I'd phone him and I'd say, listen, can I help you to grow in faith? Because right now your faith is so shallow. All you're worried about is your next pleasure, your next moment of breakthrough. I want to encourage us this morning as we close with Matthew 20. The mother of James and John had a dream for James and John. She was a woman with a vision and a purpose for her children. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, so she's the wife of Zebedee. The same story occurs in Mark, and conveniently they forgot to talk about the mother there. But anyway, came to Jesus with her sons. She knelt respectfully to ask a favor. What is your request? He asked. She replied, in your kingdom, please let my two sons sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left. Hey, that's a great prayer to ask if you're a mom. Let my kids sit in the best places in heaven. She loved her kids. But Jesus answered by saying to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink? Oh yes, they replied, we're able. Jesus told them, you will indeed drink from my bitter cup. And they did. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was crucified, the only one of the 12 disciples who was anywhere to be seen was this John. James disappeared, but he came back later. And both of them lived lives, continued. They poured out their lives for Christ. John eventually wrote the book of Revelation. He was the last of the apostles to die. But I have no right to say who will sit on my right hand or my left. My Father has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen. When the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. They were furious because they wanted to. And if they had asked first, then maybe they would have said this. James and John got there first. But Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it's you and me, those of us following Jesus, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom. This evening, I hope two things will be printed into your spirits that we walk with and away from here within our hearts. The first one is that God has a dream for you beyond your wildest dreams. That when he says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has entered into the heart or the imagination of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him, he means it. And he means it for you. It means it for you. Let's believe it. Let's hold on to it. Let's run hard with it. Let's trust God for the impossible in our lives. Let's be people of faith who blaze a trail of making a change. And can I just throw in there, that means you're probably going to fail a couple of times, and that's okay. That's okay. As long as we're failing because we're trying something. Let's not be Rambos running ahead on our own steam. That's one of the reasons why small group is so important. Let's get people around us. The Bible says, in the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. Don't make your own decisions around these things, especially if you know it can go wrong. Have some people around you to pray with you, if nothing else, so that if it goes wrong, when it goes wrong, at least God's going to be there to catch you. They'll be there to catch you, to support you. Who knows? Maybe they've got some wisdom to share into your idea, which makes your idea even better. Who knows? Maybe you share your idea and they say, guess what? You're the puzzle piece I've been praying about, because here's my idea and your idea, and they fit like a hand in a glove, and together we're going to be even stronger. Share with people. Pray together. But let's not be people who are afraid to step up for God, who are afraid to make a difference. I remember as a student, I stood up at one stage in our residence, and we had a big ungodly culture. I know Pretoria residences don't have those issues, but there was a super ungodly culture in our residence. They made the mistake of giving me a microphone at one of the house meetings, like year-end celebration thing there. God stirred in my heart, and I stood up, and I prayed, and I prophesied, and I spoke the gospel into them. You know, people didn't like it. People didn't want to hear that stuff, because right now they want to get drunk. That's all they're worried about. For that specific function, we catered wine. I wasn't part of the committee that catered. It might have been different. But the people who catered the wine catered for 10 liters per person. That's the type of function we're talking about. Okay. Barrels upon barrels. And they just want to get stuck into those barrels. But you know what? I realize that there's an enemy who wants to kill, to steal, and to destroy from those lives. But there's a God who wants to bring life, and life in abundance. So what do? I stand up and I say, guys, do you know there's a different way? There's a way of hope. There's a way of life. Wasn't the most popular person that evening. But you know what I also know? that many of those people who were there that evening are now serving God passionately. Something about that evening sowed a seed of hope in their hearts and their lives. Let's be those people who are willing to stand up and have the world laugh at us, because we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. God is the power of God into salvation. It's foolishness to those who don't know it and haven't understood it, but to us it is power and it is hope. And God wants to do something precious through your life. God wants to do something powerfully profound through your life. And secondly, it's not about you. He doesn't want you to be the big head honcho so you can be the head honcho. If it's causing you to be the big head honcho, it's only because he wants you to serve the people that are in desperate need of being served, of being helped, of being raised up. Can you imagine this country if all of this tax-paying money that David never had to pay again? He became king, and then taxes, I guess, he didn't pay either. But anyway, can you imagine if all of that money, the billions we read about in our newspapers every day, were used to provide for people who need it the most? And you know, we can get up and we can criticize leaders as much as we want, or we can stand up and say, God, in whichever capacity, in whichever space I get to lead, I want to lead in a way that brings glory to your name. I want to lead in a way where I care about the people that I'm leading. If I've got 10 rand, God, I want to use that 10 rand in my budget to lead the people well that you have entrusted to me. Can we stand together? This evening as we close, I'm going to pray for all of us, and then I want to pray for three specific groups of people here this evening. The first one is, if you're here this evening and you say, Philip, I've never had that encounter with Jesus that changed and transformed my life. If that's you tonight, I would so love to pray with you. Maybe you've heard much about Jesus, but you say, Philip, I don't know him. Moses knew him. Abraham knew him. David knew him. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And I'm here tonight and I don't know him. Tonight, if that's you, in just a few moments, I'm going to ask you to step forward. I would so love to pray with you. Some of us are here, and as young as we are, we have already lost the dream in our heart. The dream has begun to wane. I want to say to you, Moses started when he was 80. It's never too late. Moses had an idea when he was 40 that he wanted to set the people free. For 40 years, he went and walked through the desert. When he was 80, God said, now you can set them free. Hold on to the dream in your heart. It's not too late. Don't let the dream die. And tonight, if you're here and you realize the dream has begun to die a little bit, not about the specifics of what the dream looks like, but the dream that God wants to do something different. And we want to pray with you that God would breathe life over that dream, that he would renew that dream, that he would dust off the dream again, that he would give you dreams, literally dreams in the night, that he would give you visions, that he would stir something in your heart about making a difference. First group is, I don't know him. Second one is, the dream has begun to die in my heart. Well, I've never had the dream. Third group I want to pray with this evening is, as I was speaking, you realize you have some great dreams in your heart, but they're about you. Tonight God's calling you to step away from the selfish desires, the pleasure, the self-seeking, and you can respond to that and say, God, I don't want to be that leader. I don't want to be that Christian where my greatest celebration, God, is when you tell me how much money I'm going to have. Jesus, that's not the way. I want to follow you. If you fall in any of those three categories, I'm going to pray for us now. And as soon as I'm done praying, I want you to step forward. The rest of us are going to keep worshiping, singing, and you can stay as long as you want in God's presence. When I'm done praying and you need to go, you're more than welcome to go. There's coffee and tea outside. Hang around, have some coffee and tea. We'd love to spend time with you. Especially if you're new, we'd love to get to know you a little bit. Most important is, we'd love for you to know Jesus a bit more. Let's pray. Jesus, this morning I want to thank you. This evening, rather, I want to thank you, God, that you are here to meet with us. Thank you, God, that as much as it's our desire to know you, it's your desire even more. Bring our hearts before you. We bring our lives. God, you know where every one of us are at. And I pray grace over us, God. I thank you for dreams, Lord, to be renewed and to be restored, God. I thank you that from this very room, from this group in our midst, our world changes, Lord God. Shakers and movers, Lord. People who will set the course of history, Lord God, even if it's the course of history for one individual, for one family, for one community, Lord God, for one nation or for the nations, God, I thank you that we have history makers here in our midst, world shakers. Lord, that you look over them like you looked over Moses before he was born, and Jeremiah, and you said to him, before I was born, I ordained you a prophet to the nations. I thank you for the Jeremiahs, the Moseses, Lord God, who you saved from death. David, who was just a boy, and you called him, Lord God. Abraham, who was an old man in his tent, and you came knocking and said, I want to blow your mind in the craziest of ways. Tonight, Lord God, you're saying that over our lives. And tonight, God, I want to pray over every one of us the grace to say yes, to know you. We know that includes suffering with you, God, but we know that it's infinite value. It's so much more anything that this world has, this earth has or doesn't have. So God, I pray grace, I pray favor over everyone. I pray that in this week we may grow in knowing you, Lord God. And that all of our doing, Lord God, all of our being, Lord God, will flow out of our knowing you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and his glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.